got using an iPad. Oh, it's an old iPad. Couple things. First of all, it's over here with my students. It's always a joy to bring my students from NIAC here to country, from sort of one end to the other, all the way from Wakdesh Ramon up to Dan, the Golan. So you go from one end of the country to the other, and opening the scriptures and helping them to understand the connection between land and scripture. It's been great. I put them on a plane Thursday, so it's always good to be there with them, and it's always good to see them go. It's like children or visitors. So I'm staying on. I just spent Thursday and Friday with the Shoresh guides, working with them, particularly dealing with issues of the passion narrative, and guiding that with an eye to historical elements, geographical elements, and then also did a little session on parables. And then on Monday morning, it's very interesting, it's my first time. Yad Ben Tzvi does a month-long course on early Christianity, and I'm going to speak on Monday morning. It's for guides primarily. It goes on for a full month. And I'm speaking on reading the parables as Jewish literature, trying to understand the gospel parables, trying to understand the parables of Jesus in their religious and cultural context. So that should be interesting. I should have a good time with them. And it sort of touches a little bit about what we're going to look at today in terms of our looking at the mustard seed, the image of the mustard seed used in the words of the Lord. I will just say, after telling all of that, you'll understand a little bit why I have about a quarter of a voice. So it's sort of added on to the fact that I'm Anglican, Episcopalian, which means if you go beyond 12 minutes, you're in trouble. So very, very short sermons, we get to the point, and even more so this morning, because after about 10 or 12 minutes, I won't have a voice. So I'll try to be succinct. We'll see how it goes. Again, I look forward to the opportunity to be here. When Gary reached out to me and said, will you be in Jerusalem? Is it possible to speak? I said, sure. And then he gives me the subject matter. I have to admit, I'll confess, confession's good for the soul, that it sort of, I went, ah. And I saw the list. I said, there's so many others I could get my teeth into. This particular passage has always plagued me a bit. It's a bit of a problem, the whole image of the, and we'll look at the passage in a minute, the mustard seed. And I remember years ago I was at Neot Gedomim, and I was doing a thing for their guides on the Gospels and agriculture and trying to help them. They want to know how to lead Christian groups. How could they use the agriculture? Neot Kedumim is a reserve for a biblical landscape, sort of connecting agriculture and the images that we find in the prophets and the gospels and places them taking advantage and using using the land to sort of enlighten scripture, illuminate scripture. And so they asked me to come and speak so they could be better equipped to help Christians understand the importance of the land. And it is very often that Jesus speaks of fig trees. He speaks of the climate, the weather. He uses all kinds of things in conveying his message, which is very much in sort of prophetic in the stream of the Hebrew prophets. So when I was there, and they particularly had one thing that they wanted me to address. And of course, guess what it was? It's the one I'm talking about today. And they said, we don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense to us. And I have to say, ever since then, I was sort of, my antenna went up. I was okay, it is a problem. And I couldn't resolve it for them, unfortunately. And it's always been a bit sort of something that doesn't, sometimes you skirt these things. You don't have an answer for them, so you sort of move on quickly to the next verse, skip over it. And because the thing that they were challenged with was the presentation that we have. And let's start reading the scripture so we'll know a little bit what bothered them. And I should mention, by the way, that this comes in parallels, and I will read both of them. One passage appears in Matthew, the other in Luke, and we'll, what I'd like to do is to sort of look at this parable of the kingdom, this little image that's put forward to try to illustrate the parable, the idea of the kingdom. And then I'd like to look at that first, and just because I think it's interesting, and it's been sort of a theme, a thread that's run through the Bible study this morning, and it's come into some of the scriptures that's been read in here as well. I'd like to look at quickly at another portion of scripture at the end. There's another reference to the mustard seed in the words of Jesus, which I think can speak to all of us and all of our challenges in life. And so it's dealing with the same, using that image of the mustard seed. But in Matthew 13:31, Jesus says, another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Okay? And just before I comment, there's a parallel in Luke 13:18, and he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in his branches." Now, you'll note that there are similarities and differences in those. There are elements that are common to both the saying in Matthew and Luke, and then there's some differences. First thing I want to say, just for those who aren't familiar with parables, the parables are, I've been involved in parables for a few years. I'm in the middle of a book on the gospel parables. A number of years ago, I worked with an Israeli scholar, Jewish scholar from Bar Ilan, Zev Safrai. Grew out of the experience at being at JUC. I don't know if Yoni, were you ever in Chana's class on parables? I had Chana Safrai teach a class on, rabbinic parables and Jesus parables and their rabbinic parables and comparing them. And of course, you always tell your students, Jesus parables are Jewish, they're rabbinic. And students always say, okay, where are they? Where are the ones that I can look and get a sense? And they're scattered everywhere. They're in all different places. And many times they're in Jewish literature that still hasn't been translated to English. So for those who don't read Hebrew, they're inaccessible. So Chana and I decided to start a process of collecting them and pulling them together. The earliest, there are collections of like king parables in which the king is the main character. So those have been done, but nobody had ever collected an anthology of the earliest Jewish parables. So we began a process. Unfortunately, Chana became sick and died, and so she was not able to see the project to the end, but her brother stepped in, Zev from Bar Ilan, stepped in her place and finished the project with me. And we collected 456 of the earliest Jewish parables. No, but we weren't looking at the Gospels. We were looking at parables in rabbinic literature. But what was important about that is that we actually, now we could speak of a genre. We could speak of a corpus of parables. You could sit and start talking about, this is how parables are structured. This is what they look like, which is very, very important if you're going to start looking at the parables of Jesus, because there are similarities. There are differences, but there are similarities both in content and structure. And so those are important things. But in the main, one of the most important things that you should know about parables is that parables are told to make simple. There's sort of a Christian misunderstanding that Jesus taught in parables to keep secrets. And there's a reason for that. And that's beyond our scope today. If we did that, we'd be here this evening. But there is a reason. There is a passage where this grows out of. It's a general misunderstanding of Christians regarding the role and the purpose of parables. But we see Jesus using the parable in its proper way today to explain, to take a grand sort of theological idea Malchut Shemayim, a concept and a thing, and to bring it down to everyday terms. And that's exactly the role of the parable. The parable is not really for the Beit Midrash, the yeshiva, the place of the study of the scripture. You might pay attention to the fact that Jesus does not tell parables in the synagogue. It's not the place for the parable. A parable is a popular thing. He tells it at dinners, on the way, when there's a very casual setting. It's particularly intended to try to illustrate to those who are not trained, who are not erudite, who are not scholars. It's bringing it down to the everyday person. I might add, by the way, in case anybody hears this recording outside of this land and does not already know, all parables are in Hebrew, Nikudah. Every parable that we have, all 456 we collected, are all in Hebrew. And you oftentimes abroad will hear that he taught him parables in Aramaic. And parables as genre, at least according to Jewish scholars, those who work in the parables, would say no. They're all in Hebrew. Everyone is in Hebrew. But we see Jesus using the style of the parable here in trying to talk about the kingdom of heaven, which is another Hebrew phrase, Malchut Shemayim, talking about what is the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Randall, introduces us to it today. I can remember, wasn't it Bob years ago? It was in the Bible contest, and the question, where does the kingdom of heaven first appear in Scripture? And he brings up, the Song of the Sea and the passage from Exodus 15. And it is. This is the first reference to the God's reign. And so Jesus is discussing this idea of the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? And he's using everyday language. He's using the agriculture of those around, the people we're very familiar with. If you've ever been up in the Galilee, particularly in the summertime, you see the little tiny mustard seeds. They are very, very small. And so he tries to use this to make a point, to give some insight into the idea of the kingdom. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And of course it grows. And it's the smallest, in Matthew's gospel, it comments, it's the smallest of seeds. And then it says, when he grows, both Matthew and Luke have this very interesting description that when he grows, it becomes a tree. And that's what really challenged the people at Neot Kedumim. They said, I'm sorry, from a botanical standpoint, from a Hebrew standpoint, it's not a tree, We know what we mean when we talk about something being a tree. And mustard seeds do not grow into become trees. So he said, can you explain this to us, for us? I said, no. that's one of the first things you learn. I tell my students, just because you get a PhD doesn't mean you have all the answers. It means you're slowly, slowly starting to ask, hopefully, right questions and to learn to that. But it was it's always been sort of an interesting conversation about the idea. And of course, the point is the largeness of it. I have some thoughts on the tree this morning, and it may be, as Gary forced me to re-engage this text again, and to sort of look at it, think about it, the language that's here. I've wondered if whether there's not sort of a melding together of ideas, of passages in here. And what took my attention, of course, is the idea that this doesn't just grow and become a tree, but it becomes, it says, so the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And we hear that in both Matthew and Luke. And I think that's an important point when we have both of them sort of pointing us in this direction, sharing the same idea, the same perspective. And as I was reading this and reflecting on it and thinking of it, I was struck with another passage that we know Jesus knew. Of course, he knew it, but that he hints at, alludes to it on another occasion. And that's a passage out of Ezekiel. And I want you just to think about it just a minute. And perhaps Jesus' point isn't necessarily the idea of this mustard seed you know, morphing into a tree. But it, that last part of that is actually an allusion to another passage of Scripture that he may be sowing into this. And I'll just read it in Ezekiel 17:22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig, small sprig, from the lofty top of a cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain, on the mountain height of Israel. I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it will dwell all kinds of beasts. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, which is the image that we get out of this parable of Jesus. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, which actually echoes your Magnificat today about the Lord raising up, the Lord bringing down. You have this idea of God's on the move. You know, that God, huh?
The last will be first.
Yeah, the last will be first, the first last. But in this particular path, both the Magnificat, what's going on here, and Jesus several times in there talks about what God is doing is he's bringing the high low, and taking the low and raising them up. The humble will be exalted. We find this all through here. These are all signaling that God is on the move, that God is setting things as they should be. The world has its own ideas of who's high and who's low, and their evaluation of who's important and who's not important. But God has his own calculus. He has his own way of doing these things. And I wonder if in the midst of this, Jesus is sort of announcing, is saying, we're in the center of something. The kingdom is coming and being established, and God is setting things right. He's setting things as they should be. He's raising up those who are downcast, those who are low, those who are humbled. And he's bringing down those who are like the cedar up here and have exalted themselves and are full and proud. And of course, the people at Neot Kedumim will tell you that the cedar oftentimes is a symbol of a proud person. He says, all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree. And of course, Jesus picks up on that wording at a later point in time and makes the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And our Bible study today was that whole discussion about the people coming into the land and remembering that God himself is the one who brought them in, that the conquest didn't take place because of their own hand, but because the Lord went before them. So you have these ideas sort of all sort of intertwined in here. Very interesting sort of thread. And again, I want to just remind you that Jesus knows this imagery, this verbiage of the green tree. On David's website, you have those articles there, the passage when Jesus talks as he's on the way to the cross. And he says, you know, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And he talks about what's going to happen in the future. And in verse 31, Luke 23:31, he says, if they do this when the wood is green, when the tree is green, he speaks of himself as that green twig. What will happen when it's dry? So Jesus clearly knows, he knows this block of passages of Ezekiel 17 and 22, Ezekiel 20, 47, where we hear this kind of imagery. But I want to suggest to you that what Jesus is saying here in this parable, when he talks about the kingdom, is that don't be mistaken by the smallness. Don't be mistaken. Don't take the evaluations and the way people in the world decide what's important, what's not important. I'm always struck by the fact that God comes and sends his son, and he spends the bulk of his ministry up in the countryside in Galilee, you know, not even the whole way around. He probably doesn't even make it to Tiberias. Seems he doesn't because there's no mention of it. But he's up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. He invests himself in a group of individuals there. you know, why isn't he, you know, if we're doing the strategy, we'll send him to Rome. We'll send him to the places of power and, you know, the movers and shakers, so he'll influence them. Instead, he invests himself in a place where most people look at it and say, you know, as said on another occasion, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, what is it that God is sort of establishing in this movement that comes out of the Galilee that's not even, for the most part, Jerusalem-centered? He does come up to Jerusalem regularly, but the focus of his ministry, it's a very interesting sort of strategy. I've often said, if I was God and I was, you know, I'd want to send the Son in this time where you could, you know, press a button and the gospel goes out and you spam 5 billion people at once. But God in his wisdom invests his Son in this rural setting. He's there, and Jesus saying, be careful, folks. Be careful your calculus of how you decide what is great, what is small. Sometimes it's the humble. It's the things that miss the attention. Remember years ago, I was in 1976 in India, and there was a picture of Mother Teresa dealing with the poor. It's a full page set of pictures. And there was only one word on the page, Jesus. We need to be careful sometimes how we, you know, today everybody's about the mega church and how many people you can have. Sometimes I think God works in the small ways. He works in the ways that we don't understand, that maybe don't get the attention of the world. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to say here. And he's talking about this, the kingdom, that the kingdom sometimes doesn't move in the great, large things that everybody sees and notices, but instead moves quietly in ways that people don't notice. That's where he puts his priorities. The other passage of mustard seed, and this will be my, this is something I was sort of struck with, is he uses the mustard seed on another occasion, talking about us. And I think there's maybe some connections there in terms of our trusting in the Lord. In Matthew 17:20, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The Luke version of that, and the Lord said, Luke 17:6, the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, if I wanted to, I'd spend a lot of time sort of carving this up and sort of pulling together and trying to figure out, you know, what exactly came off the lips of Jesus when he was talking about this. But I think the importance here, as Jesus so often does, is that he talks about his calling and our calling. That our calling very often is to follow in his footsteps. It's to remember when he talks about the cross, and then he turns around and says, you know, unless you take up your cross. He talks about the Son of Man, and then he turns in to his followers and says, yeah, and you also have to do this. And I think on this one here, when Jesus is talking about our faith, our trust in him, and what God can do, we have to remember that it's not us, but it's God. We shouldn't sit back and say, oh, but I don't have this, I don't have that. Many of us have incredible challenges. We look at the tasks before us that we think God has called us to do, and we go, you know, why didn't you get someone else? Someone smarter, someone with more resources. You know, we all have struggle with financial resources. I mean, I'm all the time saying, whoa, what? Get somebody else. What are you doing here? I tell my students that when I was a doctoral candidate at Hebrew University, there were numerous times I fell on my knees and said, I don't know what you're up to here. You know, I'd study with other people far more capable, far smarter than me. I studied with a lot of people who were smarter than I was, and for some reason they crashed and burned. I could never figure that out. You know, I just sort of tenaciously sort of hung on. And that's sort of how it is. At times we're called in situations where we don't feel like we have the talents, the skills, the resources. We have to remind ourselves, as we learned in the Bible study today and we've heard, is that it's really not about us. We're called to be obedient. We're called to respond to his call and to do as best as we can. And that's always my prayer. I say, Lord, I'll do what I can, but you know, you got to make up the difference here. And we need to trust in that calling and to respond. And as Jesus said, if just a grain of mustard seed, you'll move a mountain. And I'll give you a parable. I'll give you a rabbinic parable, because I always like this connection here. It's different imagery, but the same message. Okay? So we're not like dealing with mustard now. Now we're dealing with little pieces of stone. They're talking about a sage, Rabbi Akiva, who started late in life. He didn't get the run-up everybody else did. And it talks about but what he was able to achieve with the little that he had to work with in terms of his study. It says, to what may the matter be compared? To a stonemason who was quarrying in the mountains. And once he took his pickaxe, went and said, and sat on the mountain, and he chipped from it small pebbles. People came by and asked him, what are you doing? And he replied to them, I'm removing the mountain and casting it into the Jordan. And they retorted, you're not able to remove the entire mountain. And he continued to quarry until he struck upon a large boulder. He climbed under it, loosened it, pulled it up, and cast it into the Jordan. So, and he said to it, this is not your place, but instead there. And again, the whole point is that sometimes we look at the things before us, we get overwhelmed. We say, I'm not up to the task. I can't do that. And what Jesus calls us to do is to take that little mustard seed of faith, of trust, that God has called us to the task, and to put our hands to the task day after day after day, like this stonemason chipping away. If I get overwhelmed when I think of everything I've got before me, I get completely overwhelmed, and I have to stop looking at it. I can't look at the end point, the end goal. I have to look, what can I do today? How can I chip away? How can I lean on the Lord to trust him for what I'm doing today? And know that if I'm faithful, as much as I may have, with all of my inabilities, my lack, all the lacking resources, lacking everything, if I just trust him today, eventually, he will bring it to pass. His reign will be established. His purposes will be accomplished. Not through my hands, but through him. Amen? Let's seal our time of prayer. Father, we thank you that you do have purposes for us in our lives, that you've called us. And first and foremost, you've called us to yourself. That's our most important calling, is to dwell in your presence, to sit before you, to hear your voice. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our unbelief and our inability to believe that you are able to accomplish what you have for us. Lord, we lay all those plans, all those ideas at your feet daily, and pray that you would raise them up, those that you have for us. Again, Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you that you have come to reign in our midst, to accomplish your purposes through us if we'll be obedient to your voice. Lord, I pray for each person in this place this morning, those who are called here for ministry, those who are called for service, those, whatever reasons that you've called us into this land, whether it's for a short time or a longer period, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Strengthen us, Father. Glorify yourself through all that we say, all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.